Good evening to all of you. It's not good to have height challenge friends, you know. They have to adjust this. I've been, for the 3 years running, I've been speaking on, in October, always 5 weeks. Now I have 4 weeks, and I'm finding it difficult to adjust to. This morning I got excited. I'd already prepared my session for today, but I thought I would go over it again, and I ended up from 11 to 2:30, writing 11 pages. So I feel like going on till end of April. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to God, O Lord. Amen. We've been talking about transformed family and home life of the Christian. In the first session, for those who missed it, I emphasized that oftentimes we do not see the importance of the Christian family and the Christian home in God's master plan of events. But if we really read the Bible well, the Bible says that the righteous will be blessed unto 1,000s of generations. And that is quite a... There's no promise in the Bible like that. And we can see it in the line of Abraham. So Jesus came, and it will continue till we meet him. The Christian family is the master, is the link in God's master plan for the ages. I emphasized that except in few cases, the greatest contribution the individual Christian makes is in their home, marrying in a godly way and especially raising godly children. There are only few people who make any greater contribution more than in their home. And there are a few people who are selected by God for a time like that, like Esther and Jeremiah and the people like that. The average person. But unfortunately, we don't see it that way. We see our contribution as a typist, a banker. Listen, even if you are the CEO of a bank, let me tell you, when you die today, the bank will continue. But do you know what happens when you die to your family, especially when children are younger? Their whole future is changed. This morning I heard that my cousin, if you are an Ashanti, or brother, my mother's sister's child, just yesterday died. She wasn't feeling, he just complained not being well, taken him to the hospital, and within 1.5 hours, he was dead. And I'm just thinking about totally a transformation of their family life. And if no one steps in, the children have no future. I believe, as I mentioned earlier, that if Susanna Wesley did nothing for giving us Charles and John Wesley, he contributed to Christianity. Probably few like Paul of Tarsus will compare with her when we go into heaven. That is the reason why we Christians must be very careful about our marriage and especially in raising our children, whether spiritual children, adopted children, or biological children. In God's sight, the value is the same. In the second session, I try to emphasize that the linchpin of the Christian family and Christian home is Christian marriage. How a Christian husband and wife take care of their marriage. When I was trying to put together an introduction to what I'm going to say today, looking back, I was a professional for 35 years, and at least from those of us who come from Shiromwasi and where Safo Mafo comes from, We've come a long way because we know the rock from which we were healed. As you haven't been going home, I've been passing by. Yet last week I was in Fosu to talk to some 10th anniversary of a secondary school. So next time you don't come, we will book you absent. And by God's grace, before I was 31 years, I was a director of government. Left Ghana in 85 as deputy director of Ghana Investment Promotion Center. Before I joined the international career, the Commonwealth Secretariat as an economic advisor, the UN rising to the director level and a resident rep ambassador, came to Ghana at least as a vice rector, as a rector of GIMPA. So small, we chopped some small posts. But looking back, I don't think that anyone compares with the four children God, by His grace, have given me in terms of impact. And not that we didn't do the jobs well, at least we tried to do the best that we could, but for eternity, these four children, and by God's grace, for the few tens or hundreds who have been brought to know the Lord and have been brought up, this will be the jewels alone that will enter heaven with me. Very, very important. I thought I was a young man, but then at 60 years, they say you are too old to be the rector of GIMPA. Even though I still have a lot more years till I'm 115 years, my father's age. And as I said, those who think I'm going early may be presently surprised. What do you hear for? He's run away. He was sitting there. We may be going home to heaven together. We yet therefore spend time on the Christian marriage. If you remember, I said we will look at three things. First of all, marriage as it is practiced in Ghana today and, of course, in our world today. What we don't realize is that marriage that we have, call it Ashanti marriage, Ever marriage, Fanti marriage, which is closer to the Abrofos, or the white man's marriage, all of them have been affected by the fall. It's the consequences of the fall. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing was that their relationship with God was undermined. Instead of fellowship with God, they were running away from God. God, in His graciousness, decided to come to them. He says, "Where are you, Adam? Have you sinned? Have you eaten the fruit? Have you disobeyed me? Because there must have been something of that nature. Why you are not finding it easy to come to me?" That's what sin does. It separates us from God. It alienates us. And the Bible's term for it is that we become spiritually dead. God, His mercy, clothed them and promised that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will be sent to atone for their sins. But at the same time, it affected their relationship with one another as husband and wife. The woman that gave us me, just a few years or days, we don't know how long, it was the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh, you'll be called woman, a companion. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Naked, transparent, honest, togetherness, and not being ashamed. Thank God, Eve was honest. He says, "The devil, the serpent deceived me." Along the way, we saw the first murder in their home. An older brother killing a younger brother for no wrong that the younger brother had done. Devastated the home. And then it affected their environment. If you go to work and you feel like, you know, in the morning, you don't feel like going to work. Ask God to reverse the curse, because work should be a delight in the scheme as God made it. So we see that it affected them. Be very careful when you go to the Bible to distinguish between the precepts of God, the clear teaching of God, and the practice and the lives, even of the great men like Adam, like Abraham. Father Abraham, the greatest of all, the father of faith. You know, he had some few troubles. He was prone to fear. And every now and then, a little lie. But by God's grace, God's standard, since Adam and Eve sinned, even in the best of them, Father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people like David, Solomon, every now and then you see that they are only by grace. Some people say that you want to talk about monogamy for say, no, in the scripture. Yeah, the scripture since chapter 3 of Genesis is only a description of unfolding effect of sin and parallel work of grace in electing Israel and through the line of Abraham, Jesus Christ. If you miss that one, you will always interpret scripture wrongly. It was sin and grace. Parallel. Therefore, you are not likely to marry in the Christian way unless you are prepared to challenge the status quo. How you are marrying yourself, the handed one by your parents and the rest. Thank God, in my case, because I hadn't a Christian background, and when I was marrying, and then the Christians were advising me, and all good advice. You know, you fight, but you know, you must know how to settle, and all the good things that you are told. And I came to conclusion that there's something fundamentally wrong with marriage as it's being experienced. I remember telling God, God, you know, I have a problem. I come from a polygamous marriage. And that means I don't have any. I've never lived in a Christian home before or seen a really at a close range a Christian model. Will you tell me how to marry as a Christian? And whatever it costs, I'm prepared to pay the price. Had opportunity to read a few Christian books. Thank God for Edwin, Love Life, Larry Christensen, The Christian Marriage. And if we have time to go to the Christian home today, I read a certain booklet. It was given to me, I think, by one of the missionaries. And there was a paragraph in it. I read that paragraph, and for 45 years, it stuck in my mind. The functions of the Christian home, which I'll be sharing to you. Marriage, as God intended it, is different. So we spent time to look at the marriage as God intended it. We look at the seven dimensions, the purpose of marriage, to glorify God, to minister to one another, to build friendship among one another, and to raise godly offspring, and finally, to serve as a unit for ministry. It's a marriage with a purpose. I hope you noted that I told you that, you're going to raise it a bit. I told you that, you know, the Bible does not emphasize very much that marriage is for our happiness, even though you can infer it from Proverbs chapter 5 and the book of Songs of Songs. The reason is that the joy of the Lord comes by obeying God and doing what is right. It's a byproduct. If you focus on it, you call it I, me, and myself, honey. That's how we say it. Me, myself, and I. That's why you have a wife to correct you, even if you are in pulpit. That's the cause of our trouble. Because true joy of a Christian comes in doing what is right. We don't focus on our happiness. So that's the first we look at was the Christian marriage is meant to fulfill godly purpose. The second we mentioned was that it must be started right. And that is, the Bible uses the word live. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. My comment was that it means that when you decide to marry, and let me look here, then it means you are deciding to transform all your pre-marital relationships. Transform. And that is one of the hard ones. It's the source of all mother and father-in-law problems. Because it's not easy for to accept that transformation. But it must be. You don't abandon your mother and father. Because if you do so, you are already going against another law. 1 Peter 5:18. He says, if anyone has the ability to look after their aged people and does not do it, he's worse than an unbeliever. So it doesn't say you are, but he says that you are changing the fundamental tenets of your relationships. For example, your father ceases to be the head of your family. The Busiapeni's role is transformed. All your other friends, if that's so true with your father and your mother, then it goes that saying that you must transform the relationship with all your friends. The other accept the two of you, or you reject all of them. The reason is that God is expecting you to create a room so that you can be one with your spouse, husband or wife. The third thing we mentioned about the Christian marriage for the foundation living, and of course I didn't have time to go into all the details. If you give 1 hour for all these things, you have to jump. But the living should take place physically as much as possible. Don't live together with your parents. It's actually more joyful for you and your newly married to live in one bedroom than to live in a mansion with your parents. It's better for you to enjoy Trotsky for a while. And especially, the more successful your parents are, the more difficult it is for you to live. Because, hey, my children enjoyed my status. I remember one day, which was, it shook my driver to the bone, because Eunice was in the medical school in South Africa. He came to visit. He knew how to drive quite early. And he had gone out, I think on a long distance at Camwood. We used to enjoy V8 earlier than other people who should be using Trotsky and are riding on in V8 with stolen public money. Because if you use public money with a Lexus to go where, to go and inspect borehole, you are a thief. But that is not for, this is not for today. We'll talk about that one later. It is, I mean, absolutely stupid for you to be driving a 200,000 CD vehicle to go and inspect a borehole of 10,000 CDs. In the good old days, it was, you go in a Jeep, you know, the Land Rover, that things, you don't go with that one. But these days, and these are people who themselves have never bought on their own anything before. But let's move on. But Eunice, we came down, I got down, and the driver got down. Before you were aware, Eunice had gone to, and that was the VA, the biggest one, you know. We ambassadors don't go for the small ones. And moved the car. The driver was almost shaking, you know. And then I said, Eunice, not again. Because even I myself normally don't drive it, so let alone my daughter. But you know, then you have to marry. And when you marry, you have to start from below. But you must live. When you live, you go to the third characteristic of a Christian marriage, cleave. In other words, you make special effort to bond with your spouse. And it doesn't come easy. Because if you marry normally, you yourself have been grown as individuals. And therefore, the model that the Bible uses is actually a carpenter's shop, whereby two pieces of wood, you cut part, you sandpaper it, you put some glue on it, and you put it together. And many people are not willing to go through that bonding process. So they remain, actually, as we were little, we call it River Ofin and River Pra. When they meet together, the Pra is from the red earth area, and Ofin is white. And of course, you know, those people, the fetish priests, are getting money for nothing. You know, they say that, well, they join together. Therefore, for about 2 miles, you see the white on the one side and the red. They say that if you miss them, you know, you have to go and cut the sheep. It's forbidden. Just completely devilish. It has nothing to do with it. But many couples are like that. Actually, when we counsel people, the questions you ask, should we bring our money together? You know, one may be a spendthrift. Should we sleep in the same room together? Everything. I said, well, if you want to be a single, married bachelor, and married spinster, tell me. But if you want to marry as God way, he said that the two become one. Yes, you know, if you put the money, she will chop it, or she will chop it within 1 week. The question is that they can't chop it for 2 months because they can't fast for that long. Very soon they will learn how not to take the money. People are, especially Ghanaians, 90% of them living married and living in Britain. One is responsible for the rent, the other for food, electricity, and other things. So when one gets unemployed, what happens? This is from the devil. Worldly wisdom is foolishness in the sight of God. God's purpose is that you work together as one, cleaving. And he says that it becomes so much that even contemplating divorce in the worst case scenario is something you shudder. Why? Because the consequences for both of you. But some people, I mean, these days they even write, they call prenuptial agreement. So when we divorce, this is how we settle the case. Makes things easier for the lawyers. But it's not from God. Cleaving. That is second characteristic. We also had time to look at that. What do you want to get out of that? The product of Christian marriage is oneness, and it's oneness in spirit, soul, and body. Being one spiritually, not only just being born again, but you are, if possible, you attend the same church, you read the Bible together, you pray together, you serve God together, and you grow together spiritually. Oneness in soul, that means we are talking about the mind, the heart, the emotions, and that requires sharing and bonding together. And oneness in body, enjoying your sexual relationship as husband and wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave, and become one flesh. So we look at the fact that that requires commitment also to biblical responsibilities of husbands and wife. It is, you know, when you say you are a husband, God has defined for you what a husband is. Husband is someone who loves the wife unconditionally, willing to lay down his life. The least is to love your wife as yourself. It says that you treat your wife with such courtesy, respect, to such an extent that the Bible says that if you don't treat your wife with courtesy, God will not hear your prayers. 1 Timothy 3:7. You praise her. He says, other women have done excellently, but you excel her, all of them. That's what the Bible says being a Christian husband is, meeting her needs sexually and emotionally, and being with her in parenting. This is what leadership is all about. And also, and of course, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can look at them all. Then there was also the responsibilities of the wife to respect the husband, to submit to the husband's leadership, to do him good all the days of his life, so that when the husband is out, the way she has been brought up and loved, he says that he sits with the elders in the city gates. I remember one day I was during the time of President Lehman. I was the economic advisor to the Council of State, and my father-in-law probably happened to be the chairman. And one day, in his usual joke, he said, "Stephen, you come to my house, you take my daughter, who is one of the best cake makers in the world, and yet you are showing nothing. You have nothing to show. Skinny like a stick." And then I had to find a very good son in lowly reply. And I says, "Dad, do you read the Bible?" He says, "Yes." "What do you have to say?" I say, "The Bible says the husband of the good wife will sit with the elders in the city gates. And I'm sitting with the Council of State members advising you." He didn't say that he will grow fat. That was the end of the conversation for a long time. This is, in other words, it takes acceptance of biblical responsibilities of husbands and wives. And some people say, "No, yes," and that means, for example, submission of a woman is, koloe, that means it's not for this age. No, it's because the husbands are not being Christian husbands and the wives are not Christian wives. Because, which is more difficult? To love somebody unconditionally, to seek the other's welfare, irrespective of their behavior, compared to yielding to them when there's a conflict, which is difficult. Kojo Hayford, you go and try that one. And you see, if your wife fights with you again, she'll be taken to Pantan. Because there's something wrong with her. No woman will question submission if he's having a husband who loves her unconditionally. That's why I must confess that my biggest trouble, though there are a few women like Hosea's wife, incorrigible. But I don't spend too much time worrying about women, because when the man gets it right, it's easy for the woman. Like, once my uncle, BT, is there, because he knows that when I hear a complaint from my auntie, there will be trouble. So nothing has come for how many years? 45? Let me go on. I'll just get trouble later on. But at this moment, I'm in the pulpit. You can't ask a question too. And I will not, if he asks this, I won't answer. And finally, the Christian marriage is a marriage where the two are committed to marry each other till death. A lifelong marriage. It's amazing how, when they do together, soon they start looking like each other, isn't it? Physically. Sometimes I thought that Uncle Philippa and Auntie were twins, but then I knew that they were married. And even though they haven't gone that long, they are starting to look ahead together. If only my brother Pratt was slim, he would be like just like my sister-in-law. It's amazing. It's true. When people marry, they start looking alike. Yeah. And yeah, that's when you commit to and just love each other, that things. Even, some people, I'm sometimes flattered that I look like my wife. And the best one these days, they say, I didn't know that, Eunice, you look like your father. That's a good one. But at home, they tell me that it's the mother who improved their looks. But Hakuna Matata, no worry. The two shall become one. This is where we ended last week. But I want to add very quickly the third point, looking at marriage as it's practiced. Marriage, the vision that God wants us to have. But how to move from the Ashanti Ghana marriage to that portrait. That's where the rubber touches the road. So I want to go quickly on an agenda to move from marriage inherited and affected by sin to marriage as God intended it. And this is what I want to do. Let me say that what I'm going to share, you young people have an advantage of having it together. We have had to learn it over 40 years. So when I say I share it, when I finish, you know, after the normal correction, you have to go for the second correction for the speaker. From all those who are under 40 years, not those above, because some of them has been through a lot of struggle. I'm going to share quickly 12 points that I believe constitutes, which you can adapt it, an agenda for actualizing Christian marriage as God intended it in your relationship. And the reason why I'm saying that the young people have to pray twice is that we started with only two. But by God's grace, as we obeyed one, he showed us one. I remember, honey, the only thing we started with was that we are going to make Jesus Christ to be the head of our home, which was that I was the throne. But, you know, when Jesus is the chief executive and you are the chief operating officer, it's still good enough. And the second was that we will not allow, the Lord told us not to allow the Son to go down on our anger. So the rest, we pick it up as we went along. And that's how, later on, I found that it's a spiritual principle. I didn't know that. I wish I knew it. By Oswald Chambers. He says that with God, when he reveals something to you, unless you have obeyed it, he will not show you the next one. When you obey it, then he shows you. It's like onion, peeling onion. And he shows you, and he shows you. Which means that, you know, I am on mile 40. When you want to learn more, you come again. When I have reached mile 60 years of marriage, then, because this is what I have learned up to now. But always the future is better than the past. So let me, of course, if I'm going to do 12, sorry, it's going to be very, very, very snappy. But I thought that it's better, since you look so intelligent, you will feel it. First, and this is much more personal, and this is the first time I'm speaking about it anywhere else. So nobody has ever heard us talk about this. But when I was preparing, I felt that for once, for the sake of Yahweh, I should share all of them, the secrets. Number one, both of us were Christians when we married. Thank God. We had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for almost a decade. We had been mentored by the Scripture Union. Thank God. We were having those basic things. NBNB, no Bible, no breakfast. Thanks to Uncle and the rest. The reason why I always refer to Uncle, he always makes sure when I were in Legon, to make sure that I'll behave. He will come to my room and visit me at all times. I think that, do I look too naughty? That's why you visited me, or you just wanted me to? Oftentimes, Uncle BT will come and see you. First, we both consciously decided that we will make Christ the head of our home. That was the first thing. In fact, when we married, some godly Christians, they were American missionaries, gave us a plaque. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest, you know, the silent listener. We both looked at it and we said, no, we can't put it up in our home. He says, why? Because if Christ is the head, that must be full stop. He is head, he is the commander in chief, and that means that he will rule in our lives. He's the president, and I was willing to let him become the president, and I the vice president, and my wife the chief operating officer. I believe that that is so important in a Christian marriage. It has implications for that, but since I will talk more about it when I come to the next talk, which I may start today, about how to establish a Christian home where Christ is Lord, I wouldn't go too much into details. But it meant that we were willing to submit everything to God's word. We committed ourselves every day we are together to read the Bible and to pray together. Every day. And to do it twice. The reason why I arrived at the twice was that I read a tract which said that by Norman Vincent Peale, that he had been a marriage counselor, Christian marriage counselor for 28 years. He had never seen any couple who read the Bible and prayed every day who had a trouble they couldn't solve themselves. Then I decided that if I marry, coming from Shiromwasi, I need double dose. So from the day we married in July 1975 in this, we have every day read the Bible together every morning and every evening. Even though I must confess that about 20% of the time in the evening, I say my amen the next morning because of my gift of sleeping. But at least we make sure that we do. In other words, there were things, and that discipline, I believe, makes a lot of difference. But we'll talk about that in detail when we talk about we read the Bible together. And we are talking about together. That doesn't mean that we have stopped our individual devotions. But this is a couple's altar, which is separate from the family altar. It's so important that we do so. Number two. We decided that we individually will maintain our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, the first is we are making Christ the head. But individually, we will maintain our walk and encourage each other to walk and abide in Christ. So that, for example, we never have replaced our individual quiet time with our couple quiet time. We have encouraged each other to be. And I think that the more each one abides in Christ, the more, the easier it becomes for you to be one as Christian husbands and her wife and together to submit to Christ. It means something that, so in our home, even the children, as soon as you are about able to read and write, we don't replace the family altar with your individual quiet time. And you are walk with encouraging each other to become. Number three. This is an agenda, so the Lord led us to commit to a certain simple statement, and that for us was quite important, that we would always resolve a difference between us before we sleep. That's how we interpreted. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and do not give home for the devil. We found out that initially we had to do it mechanically, and for us, because we read the Bible in the morning and the evening one, if there were, gave opportunity for us to talk about issues. And initially, of course, you knew who was the miserable offender, and I will not tell you because it's a family secret. And anyone who guesses it, I assume that you have guessed wrong. The next one is that we bound ourselves with some rules. If you read our book, 1991 book, Communication, The Secret of a Happy Marriage, the last chapter, I think chapter 10, says that liberated by law. What we meant was that we agreed that certain things are going to be, we are making some laws for ourselves, and we are going to live by them. One of them was to be absolutely honest with one another. For example, speaking the truth, of course, in love. We were not prepared to take any major decision in our life unless the two of us agreed, sometimes to the annoyance of the men and our ego of wanting to decide quickly and do not to, and especially when you, the woman says, I feel, and you think that, you know, if you cannot give a reason, then you shouldn't talk. But we had agreed that we would do. So there were some few rules that we were going to have a common purse. Actually, my wife took it so serious that for 40 years, he has not signed more than 10 checks in 40 years. Every account, she's on it, but he says, if once we agree on the budget, of course, you are the servant who spends it according to the budget. And that means, even in treating our children, we said that, you know, even if one treats the children and takes a decision which is wrong or you won't agree, we will never disagree before the children. In other words, let the child suffer so-called abuse and discuss it in private than not to be one before the children. So that we would... What I'm saying here is this. We clarified some ground rules and we were prepared to bind ourselves by certain rules that we believe were good for us, and you may want to learn for it. The fifth one, is that the fourth or fifth? Fifth one was that we decided that we will, and that was more on my side because I was the miserable offender, that I will not leave my wife under any circumstance unless I'm in prison for more than 3 months. And for 40 years, I've never left my wife for more than 3 months. And these things have been tested. It's not that, you know, it's, for example, when I was going to do my PhD, I got a Commonwealth scholarship. They said that you can go to Australia, but every year we will allow you to come and visit your wife. I look at the white man's face and say, thank you very much for your hospital. That is Idi Amin. Please take back your scholarship. She was so shocked. I mean, a Ghanaian young man, you said free scholarship every annual visit to your spouse. I said, yes, because I'm committed to my commitment to my wife, that unless I'm in prison, which is beyond my control, I will not leave her for more than 3 months. To cut a long story short, eventually they allowed me to go with my wife with a few conditions which I met. Then it was a long time, you think that it was free. When I was in the UN, chief of the African Bureau, South Africa had become independent. We sent somebody there. He didn't perform well. I was told that on Monday, Wednesday, you are going to be the head of the UN system in South Africa. It was almost there. The chick job, I mean, South Africa. But then there was a cross. It was not a family station. So you cannot take your wife and children. So Ellen Johnson Sirleaf was my boss. I says, ma'am, can you look for somebody else to go? What? It's the type of job everybody would like to sell their mother to be part of the history of South Africa, to have dinner with Mandela and the rest of that. And when you are the UN rep, you are the head of the whole UN system. And also, when it comes to development, all the bilaterals and everything else, you are the head. And you from Shiromwasi, go, you say, because of your wife. I'm sure they might have said in their... we knew he was a fool, but now we are... we have a confirmation. that he is a real fool. After a few hours, they came back to me. Yes, you can go. Anytime you want to visit your wife in New York, we will allow you to come with business class. And those days, it was very good because the South African Airways that goes to New York actually goes to, you can come here and go to Rio Grande do Sul and continue. But in the UN, you can always stop in Accra. You can always detour, provided you are using your leave and every extra cost than the direct cost. You pay it yourself. But Accra is so central that anywhere you go, if you pass through Accra, distance-wise, the cost is the same. And my mother was not well, so I had double advantage. I would come to Accra, visit my wife, because, hey, if you are a director of the UN, they meet you with a CD car and take you to Shomwasi. They thought that I was so rich. They didn't understand why I don't give them any money. What I'm saying is this. We must give priority to our relationship. It is, for me, the most important one. Let me go to the sixth. I have more notes on each one of them, but I can. We committed ourselves to do what we call fine-tuning our communication lines. You know, communication lines, and if you read our book, I've mentioned it, you know, the old telephone lines, you know, anytime things, when it rains, there will be, the trees will fall on the copper lines and that thing. We thought that when we become electronic, we will be able to get through. But here, every day, you are out of range. It required constant maintenance. And many couples, when they start their relationship, they think that you will have communication problem. And do you know why you have communication problem? Because both of you are intelligent human beings. If one was totally daft, then there will be no quarrel at all. So we felt that we must put in place things that will make sure that our communication lines are always in good order. And for us, the type of things we decided, well, some were big, some were small, but the small ones is what I like most. We decided that we will always eat together, and especially if you would like the food that I like, then it's easier to eat together because you don't need a cutlery. You need just one bowl, and then you sit there. We will sleep together. We will have our bath together. Don't learn that. Could you hear for it? As much as, especially when we're younger, we will walk together, we will go wherever we can, we will sit together. So we sit together in church, with everywhere else. The ambassador, they will give me a seat. If not, I'll give it to my wife. If you won't bring another seat, the ambassador will stand. Period. It was a decision that we committed ourselves that we will identify unpleasant chores which the other doesn't like, and then you will do it for her or him. So that we are not going to do the divisions according to gender, this men and this is women. Actually, it was in my interest because all the things they want men to do, I don't like. Like killing a snake, when the snake comes, when the snake is going this way, I go this way. And my wife, when the snake is going this way, she follows the snake to kill it. Why? The snake has decided to go the wrong way. There was only one day a snake, when we were living in Abeka, a snake who came to our house. I was the one there. Oh, God is good. The stick I was using was long like this. And the snake vanished. We never saw the snake again. Never. You know, in the house, a man is supposed to work on the, when there's a bulb to be changed. For me, that can kill you, electricity, so. She happens to be a home economist and that thing. She knows that he will do it. Why? I like cooking. I like, you know, ironing and that thing. So why? And I also find that a lot of women don't like washing dishes. So, me, I didn't have a sister. I've washed dishes all my life. So washing dishes, in other words, you identify. My wife happened to be someone who likes washing cars. So why? And it was, and I'm not that I like driving car, but I don't like washing it. So it was, these are the things we, for another one about the fine tuning of communication lines, is to write love letters to one another. Uncle, you are going to write one this evening. And we still write love letters to one another. And you know, after 40 years, you get it, you still think that, you know, it was the same time when we were going to Aburi. These were things we, practical things. We are talking about actualizing. You know, it's nice to have these big theological ones, but they are practical things. Of course, I've mentioned the bigger things like merging our finances. We decided that we will call each other parents and relatives the same name as each other called them before we married. We never give a gift to our people alone. And in fact, for many years, every gift to my family went through my wife. And every gift to her family went through my hands. Very soon, they had a choice. Either you like, if you reject my wife, you get nothing. So we put in fine-tuning, we call them fine-tuning communication lines. Seventh, we committed ourselves to court in marriage. Court. Remember? Do you remember what you were doing when you were trying to woo her? What you were doing in the courtship? What you were doing in the honeymoon days? When you were saying, darling, mind the gutter. And then very soon, some people say, gutter in the honeymoon. Haven't you seen the gutter? We committed ourselves to courting in marriage, keeping the romantic pilot light always, opening door for her, and all those things that's what people were surprised how the Christians laughed at us in the initial stages of our marriage. Eight, let me go quickly. We committed ourselves, as I said, we learned them progressively, to practicing total love, by which I meant that we committed ourselves to unconditionally seeking each other's welfare, agape love, to be friends with one another. What do friends do? They are together as often as they can. They are committed to each other's welfare. They treat each other as equals. They care and share. And they are sensitive to one another. That's philos love. We committed to affection. Hold hands. Sit together. When the pastor is preaching and there's something, God occasionally, just what you have discussed in the morning is what the pastor is preaching about. You give each other small shoulder, don't allow the other people to see it. Quiet. You know, or you just touch each other's legs small. So, in other words, you are always communicating affection. It helps you. And then, be as romantic love as possible. There, because Kobe Heffo likes it too much, I will not elaborate how to be romantic. But so people, they marry and later on, you know, you go to a typical Methodist church, Presbyterian church, and unless somebody introduces their wife or their husband to you, you cannot tell who is the husband, even that of the pastor. Please. You have to make up your mind. That's why, you know, they won't make me a pastor, because me, I'll sit with my wife. Anyway, I need her because I cannot sing. So when I say I'm raising the music, he has to start it. So practicing total love, unconditional agape love, friendship, affection, and romance. It must be so hard on many brides. Soon after, it becomes so drab. No chocolate, not even a wild flower, nothing. The same yesterday, today, and forever. As if, you know, even the romance is only heaven and earth. Eh? You know, heaven and earth, the missionary position. No afternoon job. Not once. The men here, all the men, stand up. If you are a man here, stand up. I'm the pulpit. I'm in the pulpit, so you better be. I'm representing God. If you are a man here, stand up. If you are a man here, stand up. Quickly, quickly. Will you? Yes, I've seen some men becoming women. Yeah. Yes. You, he's my classmate. You better stand up before I come and hold your ears. All those who are married and have in their calendar something they are going to do with their wife in the next 2 months, sit down. The rest, repentantly sit down. Uncle, did you stand up? Uncle, did you stand up? No, my uncle is going to stand up now. Alone. You must be law abiding. If you have in your diary, not that you have intention, written that what you are going to do for my auntie in the next 2 months, sit down. Are you sure? Okay, let's move on. Please. You know, it's amazing. Every man has all it takes to make their spouse the best feeling woman, the happiest woman in the whole world, at practically no cost. It just requires a little brain using it. Except that we are too busy about everything else other than our spouse. Cannot, please let me stop here. Let me move on. 9. Well, listen, I am the teacher, you are the students. You cannot mark me. I am on 9. Yes. 9th, I've mentioned it earlier. We consider the biblical instructions to husbands and wife as our job description. The biblical responsibilities of husbands and wife, we take them seriously as our Magna Carta instructions. For example, when you see something wrong with your wife, assuming so, what is the biblical way to go about it? It's there. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. It says you nurture her. In other words, you love her in such a way that over time, that blemish is removed. Not a commando. Because God created them to be responsive. If I haven't told my son-in-law, Kofi Atiemo, because my daughter Eunice, when you shout at her, you command her, you say, go for it, she will start going back. The woman can be very stubborn, but they will respond to love. You have the responsibilities, and you can go and look at it in the Bible. What does God say? Let me take one of the men's responsibilities. When you read Proverbs 31, the woman seems to be a donkey. He wakes up at 4 a.m., does everything, business, this, that, and 11 p.m., she's still awake. And he says, where does her strength come from? Until you get to the end. Her children rise early, and her husband also, praising her that other women have done excellently, but you excel them all. The woman just ran on the fuel of the praise and honor of the wife, of the husband. And the man who do everything, because so long as he is respected, Ephesians 5:33, by the husband, by the wife, sorry. He says, 1 Peter 3:7, treat your wife with courtesy. Are you, everything you want your wife will do, she will do for you, courtesy. Open the car for her. If you are like me, if you are close by, you push her behind small. Say that, yeah, before she goes in there. It's allowed in the church. Please, many people don't want the. I'm the head of the wife. That's all. That's the head. That's not what we are talking about. That one is a bonus. 10, of course, I said it earlier. There must be a commitment for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Commitment to lifelong relationship. You know, when anybody knows that no matter what, I can trust this man, I can trust this woman, they behave better. That's a Christian, and you must. And say it to people and live by it. 40 years ago, under the tree there, told everybody else, I'm marrying this woman for life. As I told you earlier, if you hear that she has committed adultery, don't tell me, because I will marry her anyway. Finish. If you made up your mind, what is the worst thing that can happen again? Of course, I had trouble with it with my Ashanti family. You know, she has given you medicine to drink. But I wish I knew where the medicine potion bottle is. I have drunk twice. Because God has called me into that marriage. And as I said, it's a matter of integrity. When a man of integrity, a woman of integrity makes a vow, you live by it. And we think that is all. Have you forgotten that Christian marriage has a purpose, the first of which is to honor God? Number 11. Very serious one. We are not the first, and you will not be the first to marry. Others have married before. And therefore, the areas where couples have problems are already known. There will be some unique ones, but the general ones. So the number 11 is that we identified what we call marital flash points and decided to find a priori, not find the thing, because we knew that if others are saying there's a problem area, we may also see it. If there's a pothole and you are told that's a pothole, and you will get there will be a pothole. What you need is to prepare for it, to slow down, whether you will slow down or have a strategy. You must identify generic flash points in marriage, and the ones which, because of where you come from, are specific to you. If you come from that same road that my friend comes from, the way they marry, he says that fear woman and grow old. So you have to, that was a driver who comes from Abodunkwa to Kumasi, passing through Mafu's house, village and my village. Now we say, you do attitude, fear woman and grow old. When you marry, you are going to fear woman. And God says that you should be one. There were, in our case, there were five areas we identify. You can add to or subtract to it. And I'm not going to talk about them. Just list them because of the time. The first was communication. That most couples have problem with communication. Soon after marriage. The second is sex in marriage. Fortunately, we have written on each one of them. If you want, you can read them, but my time doesn't. Communication in marriage is 10 Ghana cedis. Romantic sexual love for the faithfully married and The Joy of Human Love, 20. 12 Keys to Financial Success, 20. Parenting, 10. In-laws, I'm yet to write. Because I've buried them all. So I don't need to write a book about them. Anyway, the five areas, flashpoints we identified were communication, sex, money, in-laws, and parenting. These are areas we knew that many people had been flawed in their marriages with, and therefore we had to pray about it, seek knowledge, and constantly watch lest we fall. In other words, we just say, oh, as for us, you know, we are strong Christians. Where Adam and Eve fall, don't go there and be maf-maf. You will fall also. 12. Very, very, very important. Last but not the least, over time, again, we identify three fundamental enemies of Christian marriage, which we must together fight. Three enemies of Christian marriage. Because oftentimes, instead of fighting it, we fight each other. The first one, can somebody guess it from here? What's the first enemy of a Christian marriage? The first enemy of a Christian marriage from this quarters, yes? My friend, I'm a teacher. Yes, 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 yes. Your relationship with God. People like being Christians, big, big holy things. Calm down. Something more? Yes, yes. To what? You just married.
Communication problems. Or money issues.
Everybody here has failed. I've already mentioned the five friends. Yes, that's close, but not important. Huh? Satan. Yeah. That is important. That's one of them, but not the first. Yeah, Satan is one. Jealousy. Okay, let me stop here. You know, the first enemy of your marriage is yourself. Yourself. I and you, as children of Adam, we are self-centered. We are selfish. Mawe Jeda came and said, I love you. He didn't mean it. Oh. He said, come, because I like you to satisfy me. We are all self-centered since the fall. So, and if you don't realize that one, that you are the number one enemy, so that you really allow God to have mercy on you, on your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your egocentricity, you will always be fighting with your spouse. Why the trouble is you. Your spouse happened to be just like you, another daughter or son of Adam. That's where the trouble is. And therefore, you have to always come to the cross of Christ and be humble. Because of who you are. And many a time, Christians forget that even when we are born again and spirit-filled, we have to struggle with the old nature. As soon as by God's grace, you replace self-centeredness with other-centeredness and vice versa, you start creating heaven in your home. The second one has to do with what I call, the Bible calls the world. That means your traditions and culture. And here we are not talking about the ancient culture. Even the modern one, gender. We don't go sit down and make you cheat us every day. That type of, all of them are part of the culture of today. The world programs you as to how you marry, often contrary to the word of God. The Bible says, for the sake of your tradition, you reject the word of God. Our attitude to our in-laws, all that happens. You have been programmed, and God has to, you have to be changed. Of course, I haven't told you the verse. I'm just picking it from 1 John 2:15 to 17. The flesh, the world, and then Satan. Satan. Do you know, the day you commit yourself to marry like a Christian, your marriage specifically becomes the target of Satan. That's what Adam and Eve didn't realize. When Adam was bluffing, the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. Huh? Otubuatin Jr., stand here, yeah, you know, and they stand, and everybody, even I dance twist in front of you, you remember? They didn't know that, you know, we two have been on the road before. We used to dance twist. And the twist, these young people cannot dance. And then after twist, we were dancing medicine. You know medicine? The day you pay it, I will show you how to dance medicine. I will dance it with Obi Mami, Mrs. I will choose my dancing partner. On a more serious note, we must realize that self, the world, and Satan will not like you to marry like a Christian. Because to bring glory to God, because it will make your witness and your testimony so strong that God will be glorified. But together, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. I've tried to do what normally we preachers should not be doing, because in this, but what, talking about ourselves, because what I wanted it to be practical, you must not just sit down there and know wonderful, that's what the Bible says, but how to translate it into a day-to-day program. Tomorrow, what are you going to do for your marriage? I know what I'm going to do, because I know in the morning I'm going to spend about an hour with my wife. We are going to, we are reading the Bible through. We have reached Joshua. We are going to read 3 chapters of Joshua. We are going to read, I think, Psalm 56, 55 or 56. And we are going to start in the New Testament. We have reached Luke chapter 1. We will pray for the family. We will pray for ourselves. We will pray for our nation. I know what you're going to do. We are going to eat together at least one main meal tomorrow. The rest I won't tell you. Because there are some bad girls even in the at the back there who wanted to hear everything. We must have certain practical things, because, you know, as human beings, we are creatures also of habit, good and bad habits. We must put in place certain actions, certain principles, and certain behaviors that will augur well for our relationship, for a charge to keep we have, God to glorify, never dying souls, witnesses around us, for us to bring to God. It's amazing. Given our gypsy life, we moved homes about 16 times in 40 years. Living in Australia, even there, we moved 3 times. Britain, 3 times. America, 1.25 times, because we squatted somewhere for about 3 months and then we got our, bought our own home and the rest. Do you know? Wherever you go, people don't ask about anything you have. What work do you do at other things? The first thing they notice is how you marry and have your family life. We live, and the white people, they start coming to your house. Remember one of them on our street in Amsterdam, 66 Amsterdam Avenue, we used to stay in Teaneck, New Jersey. She would come and says to them, he says, "Madam, do you eat crabs?" He says, "Oh, we eat crabs." Says, "Oh, okay." For 4 years before he died, Every now he'll bring us a full basket, big basket like this, oh, full of crabs. You'll be there, and another person comes. I'm a mechanic. I would like to take care of your cars. Uncle Bill will take care of our. The world is watching. And they are watching to see the Christian home, the Christian marriage. And God has planted us in our various neighborhoods. Even our workplace. Needs my custom. Wherever I go, actually it's her custom rather than mine. She will visit my office about once a month. Come, we may have lunch together, or and I will go to her workplace when she used to work. Let us put in place some practical agenda for the sake of ourselves, of our children, our testimony, and above all, our God. Next week, we are going to talk about something which got me so excited this morning that I spent 3 hours on it, having prepared it already. Because we are learning all the time. That's one of the advantages of being called the purpose-driven home. The purpose-driven home. And following Tigo, I'm going to drop a yam. I was going to talk about parenting, but we cannot talk about parenting. Because I had a topic which I'm sure the young people have liked. It's called strategic parenting. Parenting strategically. But I am so excited about building the Christian home. The purpose-driven home is what I will end with. And if the price is right, we will have a special session for the young people outside here on strategic parenting. God bless you. I hear there will be no questions today. Is there any? Oh, this is a naughty man at the back. Come forward. Okay, it's up to you to take this up.
Just a little note. The 12th point, three enemies of Christian marriage. I got only 2 points. I didn't get 3 points. I got self status.
Okay. Yes. Since you have gotten. Since you have gotten 2 in the, as a professor, you have passed, so don't worry. 66.6%, it's okay. Actually, on a more serious note, it's self, the world, and Satan. Okay. Yes, any more questions? I decided to choose a testimonial approach. So you don't need to agree with me. What I'm saying is that all that you need to understand is that don't let it be a high theology and other things, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. How does it translate? And that one, I don't know where you live. I just have shared some insights. You go and work it out. And when Mawenyega does not tell me that one, I have the right to have discipline. So, madam, if he doesn't bring anything, you know, that's the trouble with these businessmen. They want to wait for one day, they'll buy you a Rolls Royce. No. Wives don't, because every car belongs to both of you. If you bring television, both of you watch it. It's the small things that says, I was thinking about you. That's what, and that cause, that one, everybody, God made it such a way that everybody can afford. Everybody, every man can afford to be romantic. Cost you nothing. It cost you a little brain. That's all. Yes, any question?
A question. Prof, I hope you won't veto this question. Because the Bible says the two shall become one. So this question, you've told us everything about a Christian home and so on and so forth. But I think we want to hear from your wife. Yes, yep. Because in my perception is that
please,
it might be a very difficult man to live with. And we want to find out how your wife was able, because a man sleeping at 8:30, after that, I mean, by 8, we are talking, conversing, then you are asleep. So we want to know how, and also, you know, in your Gimpa days, all the problems and things, how was your wife, want to know how your wife managed to tame you so that today you are looking like him, like her.
Well, ever since we married, I've called him my boyfriend. And he's my boyfriend. Until death, he will be my boyfriend. So we talk like boyfriend and girlfriend. And we do things like that. When we were at Gimpa, any time we do pray, but I tell you, we had a chairman who was problematic. And any time they had a board meeting, I'll lock myself up in the room and pray all day until they finish. I think as women, the best thing we can do for our husbands is to pray for them and pray for all the family and ourselves, but to pray for them because they need our prayer more than anything.
But what did you tell someone who asked you, why does your husband sleep at 8:30?
And my husband who sleeps at 8:30, actually, when it is 8, I remind him that his 8:30 is coming. Because, I'm not worried that he sleeps at 8:30. He wakes up at 4. And therefore, it's good for him to sleep at 8:30. So we will have our devotion by 8. And then he is free as anything to sleep at 8:30. Sometimes it goes a little over to about 9. But that's no problem at all for me. So,
well, because in the church, he didn't tell another, somebody asked him, someone came to the house and I was asleep at 8:30. He says, what a husband you have. He said, but I always know that my husband is here. You don't know where your husband is. I know by 8:30 my husband is in bed, safe with me. But you don't know where your husband is at 8:30. Okay, yes. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
You say you sleep at 8:30, but when you have a function as a diplomat...
What did I do?
What do you do?
Okay. First of all, as a diplomat, I told all the presidents and the ambassadors that my mommy says that nothing good happens after 10 p.m. So, that one... At 10 p.m., either the president or somebody says, Stephen, go home and sleep. It's 10 p.m. We don't want you to disobey your mother. So for those occasions, I raised it to 10. Yes. Yeah. When I was the head of the UN, I never had any function more than 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. But then the other ones, I go, but by 10. So those times, I go to 10. And even now, you won't believe that some days when really I'm doing something, I'll work till about 2 a.m. But the next day, I'll make it up by 5. So, I mean, one of the things of being an adult is that you know where there's an exception. But as a rule, for example, because of this imposition of anaviosi, today I'll sleep about 9:30. But, you know, which means that tomorrow morning, I'm likely, at 4 o'clock, my eyes open. But sometimes I refuse to. because it rained last night. It didn't rain. Yeah. So I decided that, look, I'm not going out from the house until I have VOC time. So I never woke up. I woke up. I slept again till 6. Did my devotion with my wife so that I did mine later on. So I had about 2 hours after. So there's a few adjustments. I'm not a slave to that one. But 95% of the days, one minister of state, government, called me 9:30. I think that there was no response. So I called him about this morning. It didn't last long. Then he stopped. I knew that you were asleep. I said, well, you are learning quickly. If you want to discuss state business, you discuss it during the day. Don't discuss it at 9:05. I remember the time. Yesterday I slept at 7, like the day before. I mean, so especially when today I'm going to sleep about 8:30, tomorrow 7 to make up. I have the gift of sleeping, that's all. You may have another gift. I will exercise my gift. Yes, my sister. Hey. Watch it. Your husband has asked a question. If you ask a difficult one, the two of you have trouble.
It's a very simple one.
Okay.
Prof, you talked about working together in the church. But sometimes you have different talents.
Gifts.
Yes. Do you necessarily have to work in the same group in the church? Even though you are working in one church, working towards one common goal. Do you have to be in the same group?
No, I think that there's room for, for example, if my wife joined the choir, you know that I cannot join the choir with her. I want people to worship, not to turn around and say. But I would say that there are other things you can do. When I'm talking about leadership, of course, immediately I enrolled her on the Masters of Leadership in Gimpa. So that he also did her master's in leadership. She was my student. And when he finished, one day I was to teach some leadership class. I wasn't there. I said, can you go and teach for me? She went and taught after that. They said they don't like me again. So, which was wonderful. I said, hey, Charlie, you go. If they say they want you, when I teach, they don't pay me extra. When you teach, they pay the family. So you that's what they want. They make us richer. So that. No, there are occasions whereby you have different gifts and other things. But I would say that you must have countervailing. The church is actually ruining a lot of marriages. Someone goes to women fellowship on Tuesday, the man goes on Wednesday, the other goes to choir on Wednesday, the other goes to this and other things. Charlie, before they are aware, they are like Ofin River and Prayer River like this. I believe that you must have some unique ministries, but as much as possible, you must also look for a joint ministry. Of course, you may not have the ministry my wife and I have, family life counseling. Anytime they invite you, it's a time for honeymoon. But that is very rare. You have to really pray for God to give you that type of joint ministry. Yes. So we actually have finished what we were doing last week. What we're supposed to do this week is the Christian home, the home with a purpose. And the one we have dropped like the Tigo Yam is parenting. But there's a limit to which you can fit in. And the way I'm excited about the Christian home, no matter what you do, I'll drop parenting. And then we'll do it at another time. God be with you.